Please turn with me this morning to Paul's letter to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And I read verse 3. Colossians chapter 1, verse 3. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. So, as far as I'm concerned, this is our second study in this wonderful letter. And as I keep on saying, the best book of the Bible is the book you study. So next week we will be back to Acts, and you may say then Acts is the best book of the Bible. But so far for me this morning, Colossians, this letter is the best book of the Bible. It is the book we study for the lapse of time given to us. So I wouldn't give any recap. I will dive straight into our study, which runs from verse 3 to verse 8. And my title this morning is Gospel Effectiveness. The gospel is powerful. The gospel is effective. The gospel does its work in the lives of sinners. But as you can see, when Paul thinks about the mighty work of God, the mighty work of salvation, he couldn't stop. Though he was in prison, you know, Colossians was written while Paul was in prison in Rome, he couldn't stop. He had to give thanks to God. Actually, he does two things. I will just cover the first one, and in our next study, we will cover the second one. But he does one thing this morning to show us the effectiveness of the gospel. In verse 3, he says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Thanksgiving and praying always. Two aspects of the Christian life. So, as I said, I will cover the first aspect, which runs from verse 3 to verse 8. My dear brothers and sisters, salvation is a great occasion. It is a reason to give thanks to God. Here is a proud sinner, nothing to do with God, indulging himself with so many sins, so many vices, but he is humble to the dust. And he sees that he is not so original, that God, there is God, and God wants to save him. He repents and looks unto God for salvation. So salvation is something great, and it should really give us reasons to give thanks to God always, not just from time to time, but always. But one thing before I proceed, Paul doesn't flatter these believers. He doesn't say, we give thanks to God because you are wonderful people. He doesn't do that. He doesn't flatter them. What he sees is the work of true conversion, the fruits of true conversion in their lives. So we don't flatter people, or we don't make them to think they are saved while they are not saved. That will be the greatest deception. So Paul does something great here in verse 3. We give thanks to God without flattering the believers. So I start there. We give thanks to God. This verse is really something against individualism. You know, we live in a society where people are so individualistic. But you see, he says, we, not I, but we. I'm sure he associates Timothy and others with himself in writing this letter. But my dear brothers and sisters, giving thanks to God is a duty. I believe it is something a believer must be doing every day. It is our daily practice. It should be our daily exercise. And if you want to do a study for yourself later, just to draw up your curiosity, at least five times in this letter, just four chapters, Paul calls us to give thanks to God. And this is the first one. So thanksgiving is a Christian duty, and perhaps it is the most repeated command in the Bible. Giving thanks. And I believe a Christian who gives thanks to God will never fall apart. We don't learn to complain. Do you? I don't need a 40 days program in order to know how to mourn, how to grumble, or how to complain. It is a part of our nature to complain. But thanksgiving, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it is a duty. We are called to give glory to God, to give thanks to God, to be grateful people. Gratitude is a sign that a person has been saved. So, my dear brothers and sisters, it is a daily duty for you and me to give thanks to God. And this is what Paul is doing here. Paul is not theoretical. He's very practical. He does what he preaches. We give thanks to God. But before I expand more on thanksgiving and to show the effectiveness of the gospel, please look at how Paul puts before us the person of God. In verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Paul addresses his gratitude and prayers to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure every believer should know that in public services, all our prayers, all our thanksgiving, all our praises are addressed to God the Father through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the pattern given to us by the Lord Jesus himself. You know, in Matthew 6 verse 9, the Lord Jesus said, when you pray, say, our Father, thou art in heaven. So when we pray, of course, in our private prayers, you can go directly to the Lord Jesus Christ, but the pattern given to us most of the time in the Word of God, yes, we come to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. But you see, this is important because in verse 2, the God who is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 2, grace be unto you and peace from God, our Father. Can you see the relationship? The God who is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 3, in verse 2, he is our Father, which means the Lord Jesus Christ is our elder brother, and he's not ashamed of us. That's why he came to die on the cross of Calvary for us. And in Hebrews chapter 2, we don't have time to turn to the verses. He is our brother, and he is not ashamed to call us with that name. So we can come to the God who is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ as our God. Of course, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God by nature, but we are the children of God by filiation, by adoption. Adoption, a great subject in the Bible, which no one should neglect. It gives us a new dimension. It gives us a new position. It gives us new possessions, actually, being adopted in the family of the living God. Before, I belonged to myself. I was a rebellious child. I lived just for myself. But now, instead of living for me, just me, oh, now I have a God. I have a Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. Please, all our prayers must be addressed again. I keep on repeating this. Addressed to God the Father in the name, not just of Jesus, but the Lord. He uses those titles many times. The Lord Jesus Christ. Please worship him in all his offices. Jesus was his humiliation name in the Gospels. But most of the time, when people are addressing their prayers, is to the Lord Jesus Christ. Or Jesus Christ, but not just Jesus. So that is what Paul is giving us as a pattern here. But When we come to the verse again, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Paul gives thanks to God, not just it's nice to say, thank you, God, I love you, you have provided for me, and so on. But he gives thanks to God for something very precise. And in this context, he gives thanks to God for three main marks, three great marks, and we call them the marks of grace. And I know I'm dwelling long on this, but it's important. We call them marks of grace, but they must characterize the life of every believer. Remember, in Colossians, in the letter of Paul to the Colossians, there are some people, they are called the Gnostics. They think you need to have a super knowledge to be in a special elite in order to understand the things of God. That's why I'm dwelling on this. The marks of grace are something which should characterize the life of every child of God. To have them is to have everything. To have these marks is to be mature, is to be wise, is to be a Christian according to the word of God. But these marks, keeping you in suspense, you will see them shortly, but these marks are actually the trademark of authenticity of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of a person. If they are not in your life, I'm sorry. As I said, Paul doesn't flatter the people, so I shouldn't flatter anyone. If these marks are not present in your life and in my life, then gently said, kindly said, loving said, you are not a believer. So these marks are found at least 10 times in the New Testament, and most of time together, but not in the same order all the time. So the question, as Paul gives thanks to God, can we know if somebody is a Christian or not? Can we know if somebody is converted or not? You know, there are churches where they say, oh, you are judging people. Nobody can know if somebody is a Christian or no. But these marks, through these marks, we can say, can we know? Yes, we can. We can know who is a Christian or who is not a Christian. So without any further ado, you can see the three marks here. Faith, love, and hope. And it's interesting how they are put for us, for our instruction. Faith looks inward. Love looks outward. And hope looks upward. And we may put them in a different way. Faith looks at the past, but it is ongoing faith. Love looks at the present, but it is ongoing love for God and for fellow believers. But hope is the future. So past, present, and future through the hope. Hope is present, but it is also ongoing. So you see the three facets of these marks of grace: inward faith, outward love, and upward looking unto that great hope. So I will do my best in a simple way to expand on each one of them. And you will see later, I'm amazed. And this is, I have to confess that this is really my first time to look deep into this. And what amazes me really, if I could contaminate you in a good sense with that, is the order. Paul is so orderly in his thoughts. And sometimes you hear people, they say, oh, it's a bit disorderly. God is the God of order. His word, his inspired word, will always be in order. So there is that order you can see. So the first one, Paul speaks to the believers. He says in verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Faith is not something vague, abstract, general. Some people, I really have many examples. I met people, they tell me, Faith is a personal matter, a private matter. And I know a man, he said to me, I don't come to church, but if someone knocks at my door and asks me, what do you believe? In whom do you believe? I will give him my testimony. I will tell him I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I don't have time for church. I don't have time for witnessing, outreach, knocking on the doors and telling people that there is only one way to go to heaven. So this is the kind of arguments given by people, it is a vague faith. It is just a matter of tastes. But people in the world, they say, only believe, just believe. Look for experience. You need to experience something. God is easygoing. God will not judge anyone. He's all loving. Everyone will be in heaven. That's the idea we hear from the world. And even some seekers-friendly churches, they want to make things palatable to the hearers, to dilute the gospel instead of, because they don't want to hurt the sensitivity of people. But this is not what we read here. Again, the people of the world, they tell us that God doesn't care how you live, what you believe, and the way you conduct yourself. One religion? No. A religion. This religion is good as any other one. Christ? The only way? No. What about other religions? And they tell us that Christ is just one among many. He is prominent but not preeminent. My dear brothers and sisters, is this what we read in the text here? No. We give thanks to God and the Father for our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since we heard of your faith. Faith is never vague. Saving faith, ongoing faith, personal faith, uncompromising saving faith has a worthy object. That's very important. But do you see how Paul puts it? Since we heard of your faith, just faith in Christ Jesus. Please, I shouldn't overdo this, but this order is very important. He doesn't say in Jesus Christ, but in Christ Jesus. To draw your attention, who is Christ? The anointed one, the special one, the appointed one, the chosen one, the mediator, the one who came, our high priest, our great high priest, the one who died on the cross of Calvary to pay the price our sins deserve. He's Christ Jesus. So he is emphasizing actually not the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is human, of course, but his divinity. Do you see that? Faith is in a person, not just in a God, some God aloof there, a distance God, unknowable God, unknown God with whom we can, to whom we cannot relate. No, that's vanity and so general and so impersonal. But faith in Christ Jesus. So faith is to come to an end of myself. Faith is the gift of God, but true faith works and proves itself before it becomes personal. Please, do you see? He says, since we heard of your faith. So, which means it is personal. It is yours. But as I said, before it becomes personal, faith works, faith proves itself. What is faith? We can spend really the whole morning just speaking about this one subject, this one mark. But faith is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, is to die to myself. Faith is active, it is visible, it is evident, it is never stagnant. That's why Bible says we walk by faith. It is progressive. It doesn't say we sit by faith. But we walk. There is a move. There is a progression. So we walk by faith. Faith is important. No one, and please, if I lost you so far, this one sentence is so important. No one will enter heaven. No one will ever be saved apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bible from cover to cover tells us so. No one. There is no way. So faith is important. Because Christ is the one who died on Calvary for sinners. He reveals the Father. He and the Father are one. And faith is to take God at his word and to obey him. Trust in Christ. Commit your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. And these people had their life anchored in Christ, serving the Lord Jesus Christ. But I must move to the second mark. The second mark in verse 4 again. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. Another great, great mark here. I said with faith we can spend the rest of the day, but with love we need a whole year. Because it's everywhere in the Bible. Again, love. But do you see? We are speaking about genuine love. What does the world say? All we need is to love one another and do good to all. But do you see the order? Faith comes first. There is no way to love one another while we spurn God, while we reject the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith, I love God, I love the Lord Jesus Christ, then now I'm commanded to love my fellow believers. Saving faith widens the heart of a believer to love other believers. But do you see, Paul doesn't make a discrimination here. He says, your love which ye have to some believers, to some saints, but to all of them. So we do not discriminate between true believers in the way we love them. And I believe that the love of God spills out to touch other people. You know the text, of course, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, the three marks are there. As I said, 10 times at least in the New Testament, you find them together, not always in the same order. So love is so important. But please, the love which is spoken here is not a natural affection. Natural affection in the world is made of carnal considerations. It is made of confrontation. But the kind of love we have here, we are speaking about spiritual love, not about natural affection. Yes, non-believer, the atheist who denies God, oh, he can be loving to his wife, he can be loving to his children, he can be loving to other people. We are not speaking about this carnal kind of consideration or affection. We are speaking here about the love that is stirred up in the heart of a believer by the Holy Spirit. That is the difference. Can I show it to you in verse 8? In verse 8, their love is not a natural affection. It is from the Spirit of God. In verse 8, Paul says that. And he said there, who also, Epaphras, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So we are not speaking about a kind of, yes, love one another, what the people call the brotherhood of all men, or just a kind of carnal friendliness. Oh yes, be friend to everyone, but here we are speaking about the agape love, the spiritual love, the divine love. That's the kind of love we owe to one another as believers. And again, you remember the text in John chapter 13, the Lord Jesus said, by your love for one another, the world will know that indeed we are Christians. There are many other passages. In John chapter 15, verse 12, the Lord said, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And actually, love is a mark that I belong to the Lord.
I don't have time to go, to take you to the verses, but please, if later you go to 1 John chapter 3, verse 13, verse 23, 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, you find there that who doesn't love the brethren is a murderer. And by this we know that we belong to God, by loving one another. And this is the commandment given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, that we must love one another. But as I said, I made a caution that I'm not speaking about just carnal love. I'm speaking about spiritual love. And that love is stirred up in the believers by the Holy Spirit. And only that love will really last. So,
I have to be careful. Some of us are hard to love, I know that, because we come from different types, moods, cultures, colors, and so on. But it is a command given to us, so it's not optional. We must love one another as Christians, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christ is our love, and we must love one another. I met a non-believer. I call her a non-believer. She said to me, "I love the Lord Jesus, but I hate the church." I looked at her. I said, "Can you love the groom and hate his wife?" But some people, you may not express it, but some people think like that. Oh, in churches you have only hypocrites. In churches you have only, "I love Jesus, but I hate the church." There is no perfect church. One day it will be presented perfect. But so far, the church is made of sinner saints. There are saints in the church. So it is a place where we gather, and you cannot love the Lord Jesus Christ without loving his church, and be concerned also about the well-being of the church, being concerned about soul winning in the church. That's why, my dear brothers and sisters, I'm saying this with great affection and love and respect for every one of us. Please, we must be doing something for the Lord in his church. Nobody's a spectator. Nobody's just sitting as a sponge, receiving. The Christian faith is about giving. It's not just about receiving. The third mark, faith inward, love outward. And now we look at the third mark, hope. And Paul puts it this way in verse 5. "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven," because of the hope, faith trusts in the Lord. Love lives for the Lord, and hope looks unto the return of the Lord. That is the greatest waiting we have now, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. If I may just retranslate verse 5, that first part, because there is that preposition to link verse 4 and 5. Instead of 4, if I may put there, because of the hope. There is hope. Hope is the driving power. Hope is the moving engine. But please, I don't want anyone to go and think, "Oh, hope is just a wish." Hope in the Bible is a sure assurance. It is a sure anticipation. It is a sure expectation. Hope in the Bible is certainty. It will happen. "Oh, I wish it doesn't snow tomorrow." That's just a wish. But in the Bible, hope is certainty. It will happen. God will do it, because he is the God who cannot lie. And we have that certainty of heaven, where we will meet the Lord Jesus Christ. We were hopeless, you know that. Bible says we were hopeless. But now in God we have found a great and sure hope. We have found a good hope. We have found a better hope. We have found a lively hope. As Peter puts it, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, he said, "God has given us a hope, and that hope, our inheritance, is reserved for us in heaven. It is incorruptible. It is undefiled. It will not fade away," which means the things of this world, or people who cleave to the world, the things of this world, we keep on telling them, this world will vanish away. It will disappear one day. But there will be a kingdom, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, where righteousness dwelleth. That kingdom will come one day, and it is sure as we read from the word of God. So God has given us a great hope. God himself in the Bible is called the God of all hope. In verse 27, you know the text, it is said that Christ in you, the hope of glory. So you see, we have a glorious hope in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when discouraged, can I apply it? When discouraged, think of your hope. Think of that hope. One day Christ will come back. One day I will be in heaven. One day I shall be perfect. One day I shall be blameless, sinless, because of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear brothers and sisters, I do not just hope to go to heaven. I belong to heaven. There is a difference. I belong. Home, heaven is our home. That's why we are just pilgrims. Run away from the world, from the things of the world, Bible tells us. So hope gives us a healthy Christian life, balanced Christian life. It is a great antidote against discouragement. This hope cannot die. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, if it's only in this world we hope, we are the most miserable of all men. But we have a sure hope. Christ will come back for us. But do you see something is said there about our hope? It is qualified for the hope which is laid up, which is appointed. The Greek word actually is the word appointed, which is appointed for you in heaven. It is in heaven. No one will sneak in. For authorized persons only, heaven. I hear some people, they say, there will be surprises in heaven. You know my answer? There will be no surprise in heaven. Nobody will be there who shouldn't be there. No surprise. If you are there, it's because you have been authorized, qualified by the Lord Jesus Christ to be there. So hope is a great thing for a believer. But before I move to already to conclusion, hope, biblical hope, is not just a lot of hot air. It is based on solid facts. Solid facts. And those solid facts are summed up for us in verse 5. Look at verse 5, where you have the summary of our hope. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, wherefore ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Our hope is based on the word of the truth of the gospel. That's the great hope we have. So simply said, the gospel is the word of God. It is the word of truth. I'm not saying the Bible is the gospel. We are speaking about salvation in this case. So the gospel given to us is not a good idea. It is not a good adventure. It is not even a good experience. It is the good news of salvation. Victory, triumph. That is how we have really to look at it. But when we speak about the gospel, it is many times explained to us in the word of God. It is called the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of God, the glorious gospel, the everlasting gospel, the gospel of peace, and so on. But now, I want to show you, as I close, the power of this gospel on which all our hope is based. And there are four things Paul will put before us in terms of explaining the effectiveness, the power of the gospel. So the first thing he says, that the gospel brings fruits. The gospel brings fruits in verse 6, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit. So the greatest fruit I could mention to you and to myself is conversion. My dear brothers and sisters, before there is fruit, there must be life. And people, they want fruits in their life while there is no conversion. And the greatest fruit brought in our lives by the gospel is conversion. And later you can see the Lord Jesus Christ said, when we are united to him, we will bear fruits. We will bear more fruits, abundant fruits, and fruits that remains, that are eternal. So the gospel brings fruits in the life of a believer. It has a transforming power. It gives a new nature, new heart to a believer. The gospel is not a barren, sterile, infertile, unproductive dogma. It is powerful. It humbles us to the dust, and it brings us to an end of ourselves. It is sufficient and dynamic. My dear brothers and sisters, with the gospel, no small print. It's all upfront. That's why you don't need an MA, you don't need a BA, you don't need a doctorate, you don't need a PhD in order to know, I'm a sinner, and Christ came into the world sinners to save. It's all upfront. Simple. Second, the gospel must be preached, heard, understood, and learned. That's the verbs you find in the verses. Verse 6, which is come unto you as it is in the world, and bring it forth as it doth also in you, since the day you heard it of it and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras. So the gospel is to be preached, to be learned, to be understood, and also to be heard. So those words are together for our understanding. Why do I say this? We do not hear the gospel or learn the gospel to learn new fads. People are looking always for new stories. No. We seek for the truth. That's why no agency, no method will replace the power of preaching. That's the inspired method given to us by the Lord in his word, that him we declare. By the preaching, souls will find the Lord. But thirdly, the gospel is universal. It is old, but it is universal. As it is preached, verse 6, which is come unto you as it is in all the world. Everywhere you go, the gospel is the same. The gospel is not like false religions. You know, false religions, all false religions are ethno-centered, and they have what is so-called a sacred language. But the gospel is not under a nation, under a locality, under a cult or a culture. Everywhere you go, the same gospel, it is the same for everyone, everywhere. So it is a great gospel. It does not require coercion or compulsion. We use pacific means. Finally, the gospel has been entrusted unto us as God's servants. That's what Paul says in verse 7. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. What is required of servants? To be faithful, to be loyal, to be steadfast, to be obedient, and to yield their allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if I can just recapitulate all what I said. Three marks of grace: faith inward, love outward, hope looking upward unto the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But our hope is based on the word of the truth of the gospel. And this gospel is powerful. Why? Because it brings fruits in the life of people. It is preached, it is heard, it is understood, and it is learned. Thirdly, it is old and universal. Everywhere the same gospel. We do not improve it, we do not change it, we preach it. And fourthly, this gospel is powerful because it has been entrusted unto us, you and me, to use it, to serve it, and to proclaim it until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back again. So may the Lord bless these things into our heart this morning. Let's close by singing hymn number 605.